All right, we're going to read Matthew 6:33. We're actually going to be using a lot of scriptures today, but we're going to be starting with this one. We'll kind of come back to it here in a moment. One verse, it says, "But seek first." Everyone say first. "The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added." Everybody say added. "To you." Father, for the next few moments, I ask God that you would anoint my words. God, this is not a topic that I like to speak on, but God, I know it is one that is near and dear to your heart. So Father, I pray that you would give me the wisdom for the next few moments to be able to communicate this difficult truth in a way that everyone would understand, in the way that you want them to understand. I pray, God, that spiritual eyes would be opened, spiritual ears would be opened. Holy Spirit, we give you total control. We welcome you into this place, and we ask, God, that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if God were to give me an option of one subject to never speak on, it would be this one here today. This is one of the hardest topics to preach on, and it's one of the most confusing. This topic here today has more perverted teaching and false doctrine than any other topic in Christianity. More people argue over this topic than any other topic. However, with that being said, more people have thanked me for this message more than any other message I've ever preached. Countless people have come up to me when this is over that have struggled in this area, and they've said that more than any other, they've decided to follow God and take a step of faith in this area. And because they did, they see the hand of God move in their life, changing their family, changing their marriage, healing their finances. This is one that when I was in Phoenix that I would have to do usually 2 to 3 times a year to a group of people, mainly because no one else wanted to teach it. I would really draw the short straw on this one, and so I would have to most of the times speak this message. But again, it was the common theme that we all did. So as I say that to say this, this is a message that you will hear again from time to time. Because of all the principles that are taught in the Bible that can change your life, this is one of the most powerful. And I don't just preach this by faith today. I preach this because I've walked this. There is a principle all throughout the Bible, cover to cover, and it's the principle of first. Basically, whatever you put first in your life has the power and the ability to bless everything else in your life. That's why we say we wake up early in the morning. We give the first part of our day to God because that has the power and the ability to bless the rest of our day. We're instructed to seek first the kingdom of God, as we see in Matthew 6:33. This pertains to every area of our life. Most people don't find it difficult to give their time to God. That's pretty easy to do that. Most people don't find it difficult to give their family to God. Most people don't even find it difficult to give their life to God. But there is an area that most people struggle with putting God first. And this is the area of our finances. This, for me, was the most difficult area of my life to give to God. I'm speaking from experience today. And here's why. This is true for most of us. And here's why. Look at this. Right before Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, look at what he says in verse 24. Matthew 6:24. He says this: "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You see, in the battle for our heart, Jesus himself said that money would be the number one competitor for God for the human heart. It'd be money. Jesus said you can't serve both God and money. You know, Jesus didn't put anything else on that line. He didn't say you can't serve both God and family. He didn't say you can't serve both God and career. He didn't even say you can't serve God and sex. The only thing he put on that line was money. Jesus said this would be the number one competitor for the human heart over every other area in your life. So as your pastor, because I love this church and I love you people, even though I don't like to, say, God, I don't want to do this, I have to spend time attacking the number one thing competing for your heart. Agreed? I've got to spend time attacking the number one competitor. So the principle of the tithe and the principle of giving is important to God because it shows the true condition of your heart. And when God has your heart, he has everything. Back in the time of the Crusades during the Middle Ages, churches would sometimes hire mercenaries to go fight in the battle for them. Well, they say that as the before the churches would send the mercenaries out, they would want to baptize them. And so most of the times, you would see this quite frequently, that as they would baptize the mercenaries, they said that the mercenary would hold his sword up out of the water so the sword wouldn't go into the water. Because what they were saying was, God, I will give you all of this, but I'm not going to relinquish control of my sword. You can't have my weapon. What they were saying was, God, you can do whatever you want with me, but you can't have this. I'm in control of this. And a lot of times we approach our finances like this. We want to follow God, but not in this area. It's like we're being baptized, and when we're being baptized, we're holding our wallet out of the water. God, you can have all of this, but I'm not going to give you control of this. God wants all of us. But for many of us, this is a tough one to give him, because the command to give wages war with the spirit of selfishness and greed that is within all of us. Tithing is not about money. It really has very little to do with money. Tithing is simply about God wanting to know, where do I rank in your life? Where am I on your list? So please know that I don't teach on this subject because God needs your money. God doesn't need my money. He doesn't. The work of God is going to go on with or without my money. God doesn't need my money. As a matter of fact, you've probably heard this for years, and I've heard it too, that all the church wants is my money, and that is furthest from the truth. However, I do understand it because many preachers and television evangelists have abused this so much. So I understand that thinking. I get that. However, as far as God is concerned, it's not true. I just want to be very clear with that. God doesn't want my money. He wants what my money's attached to. That's my heart. He wants my heart. Like I said, the work of God's going to go on with or without me. So there's a deeper purpose behind the giving of our resources. So I speak this today for you, and this is more of a teaching today. If you get this part of your life right, God will bless you. I'm going to prove it to you because it's a promise. Unfortunately, many people get this wrong. But here's the good news. It's my choice. No one will twist your arm or demand anything from you. It's a choice. So I'm not here this morning to tell you what to do. I'm simply going to teach you the theology behind tithing. Now, just to let you know, and many of you received a letter in the mail this week of an unbelievable opportunity that we've been given. Two people are giving $10,000 matching fund grants to this church, and so we're trying to raise the other $20,000 to make that a $40,000. I don't believe in the history of this church that God has ever given an opportunity like this. This is not related to that. This is completely different. I'm talking about the theology of tithing. That would be an offering, which I'll discuss a little bit as well. But just to kind of get that elephant out of the room, I don't want you to think that this was all set up or anything like that. And even what Jenna did this morning with her talk, none of that was set up. It's just God really wanting to speak to your heart, I believe, today on this subject. Because if you get this right, this is a game changer in our lives. So I'm not going to even tell you today that you need to tithe. Whether you do this or not, it's completely up to you. You might walk out of this room to say, I'm not going to do that. And that's between you and God. It's just like me getting up here and talking about prayer. I can talk about it till I'm blue in the face, but I can't make you actually do it. It's between you and God. My job is to simply share the truth and how obedience to this truth will change your life. At the end of the day, tithing is not a financial transaction between you and the church. It's an act of worship between you and God. So just as a disclaimer, years ago I read a book, you might have read it, called The Blessed Life by Robert Morris. I believe that God gives special anointings to certain people to handle very difficult subjects. And this is one of them because there is so much distorted teaching on this one. His teaching has really been unlike any that I've ever read. And so he's got a book called The Blessed Life. If you've not read it, it's less than 200 pages. I encourage you to order it. A lot of what I'm talking about today is coming from that book, but I cannot discuss the entire book. I'm only really skimming the surface. So if you still struggle with this, that book tremendously helped me. I encourage you to get that, read it for yourself, and I guarantee it'll change your life because it's just a different perspective on this subject. So after the 20-minute introduction, let's get started. 1 Kings 17, starting at verse number 8. I think it'll be up on the screen there. Yes, so you follow along with me. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded, take note of the word commanded, a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. This is Elijah the prophet. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and he said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and he said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did just as Elijah said. And she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that spoke by Elijah. Let's break this story down. We've got two main characters in this story. We have Elijah the prophet, and we have a widow. God commands the widow to feed Elijah the prophet. He says, I have commanded. Now, this is important. Because even though that God says he has commanded her to feed Elijah, her actions seem to indicate that she has no clue. When she meets Elijah, she's out gathering sticks to create a fire to cook the last meal for her and her son. You would think that if she indeed knew this, that she would see the man, that she would see the prophet and say, ah, yes, God told me that you would be coming. But we don't see that. Her intentions are to feed her and her son. At this time, the area in which the widow lived was right in the middle of a severe drought. The economy had completely collapsed, and everyone in this region is struggling just to stay alive. There's lots of suffering, and there's been no rain in years. So when she says that she's gathering sticks to make their last meal, she's serious. She's just not trying to play the victim. She's serious. They're going to die. It's all she has left, and they're both going to die. So the man of God arrives on the scene. He goes up to this poor widow living in extreme poverty, and he asks her for water and bread. She says, I don't have it. This is all I have. We're going to go home. We're going to eat it, me and my son and I, and we're going to die. Let's look again at verse 13. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Now take a note of that word fear right there. This has been true in my life. And I think it's true in most of our lives. Most of the time, we don't want to give to the work of God because of this word right here, fear. You say, I want to give to the work of God. And most people do. They want to give to the work of God. They want to help other people do something greater than themselves. But there's a fear lined with our money that says, if I give this away, what if this happens this week? What if I give this away and my car breaks down? What if I give this away and one of the kids goes to the hospital and I have to pay that bill? What if I give it away? It's a fear there. So he says, do not fear, go and do as you said. But first make me a little cake and bring it to me, and afterward then make something for yourself and your son. Now put yourself in Elijah's shoes for just a moment. This would be like God telling you to go to a single mother downtown that is struggling. She has no food. She only has a little bit of food for her and her son. And you walk up to her and say, give me your son's meal. I don't think I could do that. I don't know if you could do that, but I don't think I could. That's a hard ask right there. Give me your son's food, he says to her. Or give me, make it first for me, and then you take the rest. But Elijah knew God well enough to know what was going on. Remember how God said he commanded her? This was a test. God was saying, do you trust me with your first? God did not say for her and her son to eat and then he'd give Elijah the rest. He said, I want you to give first and then trust me with the rest. If you give first, if you pass the test, here is what I will do. Go back and we're going to reread 14 through 16. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. She went and did, just as Elijah said, and she and her household ate. Her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This didn't make sense. How can I possibly give this away and then have some left over? This isn't logical. Anyone that is good at math will tell you this won't work. 1 minus 1 is 0, not 1. But something happened when she gave first. When she put the first part into the hands of God, the voice of God spoke. And just like he talks about in the book of Malachi, which we're going to discuss here in a minute, he will rebuke the devourer. What was once cursed is now blessed in the hands of Almighty God. She simply obeyed God, and God fulfills his promise. This is a powerful life-changing concept. So I want to talk to you a minute about the concept of the first, or as the Bible says, the first fruits. I want to talk to you about the tithe and the theology here. There are three things that's important to remember about the tithe. Number one, and you can write these down if you'd like, tithing is a test. I don't know if you've ever experienced this in your home, but from time to time we'll have a child and we'll get an email from the teacher that says, don't forget big math test tomorrow. And we'll go to that child and we'll say, honey, did you study for your math test tomorrow? And they will look up at you with the deer in the headlights look and they will say, what test? Have you ever had that happen? We've had that happen. I hate to admit it. What test? Many believers don't know that there is a test for them in the Bible. This is a test that we take every time we get paid. For instance, how many of you in here say that, how many of you get paid once a month? Raise your hand if you get paid once a month. Few of you. How many of you get paid every 2 weeks or twice a month? Raise your hand. Okay, a little more. How many of you get paid once a week, weekly? Raise your hand. How many of you never get paid and you're mad at the people that just raised their hand? Just kidding. It doesn't matter how often you get paid, but you need to understand that every time we do get paid, we take this test. And here's the test. Who are you going to thank for your income? We take the test by what we do with the first 10% of our income. Who are you going to thank? Who are you going to worship? Some people like to thank the mortgage company or Visa. But here's the problem with that. The mortgage company or Visa can't bless your finances. But God can. Listen to this. Malachi, very famous passage of scripture. Many of you have probably heard it. 3:6-12 says this, for I, the Lord, do not change. He doesn't change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and not kept them. Return to me, he says, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? So God's telling the people, return to me, you take the first step, and then I will return to you. So the logical question is, oh my goodness, that sounds good. How do we return to you? What's the step? Look how God responds, verse 8. Will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But we say, how were we robbed? How have we robbed you? That doesn't make sense. We're robbing God? They want to know. And so God responds, in your tithes and contributions. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. We're going to break this down a little bit. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. The word tithe is a Hebrew word that simply means tenth part or 10%. The beauty of this system that God set up is it's absolutely fair for everyone. It doesn't matter if you make $30,000 a year or $300,000 a year. It's a penny for every dime. You see, many times when you see the number 10 represented in Scripture, it represents a time of testing. For instance, I'm going to ask you some questions. The answer is going to be pretty obvious, so you just shout it out. We're talking about the number 10 here. How many commandments are there? Do you know? 10. Look at that. How many plagues were in Egypt? 10. How many times did God test Israel in the wilderness? 10. How many times were Jacob's wages changed? 10. You're being quiet. How many days was Daniel tested? There we go. How many virgins were tested in Matthew 25? How many days of testing in Revelation? How many disciples were there? There were 12. So tithing is a test. It's not only a test, it's a two-way test. This is the only place in Scripture that God says we can test Him. That's a big deal. What He's saying is, test me to see if I'm not faithful. Why does God allow us to test Him here? Because He knows that this is the number one competitor. This is the toughest thing for us to give. He wants to open the floodgates of heaven in our lives. He wants to bless us. He wants to rebuke the devourer. But it all depends on our decision to thank Him and worship Him and believe that 90% with God's blessing will go further than 100% cursed. It's a test. You see, when you bring God the first 10% of your income, He promises to redeem the other 90%. That's what He's saying there. To protect it from the curse. I've heard many preachers preach that if you don't give, God will curse you. That's not true. I don't believe that's true. 100. I don't believe that's true at all. God's not going to curse you. The truth is, we are already cursed. We live in a fallen world. God wants to redeem that which is cursed. God doesn't say He's the one that brings a curse upon our finances. When we give Him the first 10%, when we give Him our first, He redeems the other 90. Let me give you an example of this. It's a redemption principle. Think of it this way. Jesus was God's tithe. The Bible says that God gave His first and His best to redeem us from the curse of the world. So even though we live in a cursed world, when we invite Jesus into our heart, into our life to become our Lord and Savior, we are now redeemed from the curse. It's the same way with our finances. When we get our finances, they're cursed because we live in a cursed world. When we give God our first, He redeems the other 90%. And it's no longer cursed. This is why you hear people all the time, and if you've been walking with God long enough, and you hear people say things like, I don't get it. I begin to tithe, and I used to never have enough, and now I have enough, and all the bills are paid, and it doesn't make sense on paper. Have you ever heard someone say that? It doesn't make any sense. It's because what was once cursed is now blessed. And it's when we believe that 90% blessed, this is faith, will go farther than 100% cursed. It doesn't make sense on paper. It didn't make sense for the widow to give first. But she did. So now that we know that, where are we supposed to bring the tithe? Now, this is very important, and a lot of people get this wrong, again, because there's so many bad teachings here. Let's look at Malachi again. This is just what the Word of God says. Malachi 3:10. Bring the full tithe, 10%, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. So the Bible says that we're to bring the tithe into the storehouse. Where's the storehouse? It's the local church. Why? Why the church? So there's spiritual food in the house. It takes money to operate. Now, I'm going to step on some toes with this next statement, and that's okay, because I used to struggle with this very same thing, and so I believe that I can speak to this. Okay? But this was my thinking for years ago, and I've seen it in a lot of other people as well. You see, some people think that they can give the tithe to the homeless, to missionaries, or different charities, or whatever it might be, and those are all good. And yes, God wants you to support, and God wants you to give. But that's not where the tithe is supposed to go. It's important that we understand this. Malachi 3:8, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? And God says, in your tithes and contributions. Contributions are translated as offerings. Now those are different. The first 10% of our income is the tithe. Bringing the tithe to the storehouse will rebuke the devourer in your life. That's a promise from God. Anything above that is an offering. God does not instruct us to bring the offerings to the storehouse, only the tithe. We can bring our offerings to the storehouse to support certain missionaries and projects, and many people do that, but it's not a requirement in Scripture. God says you bring the tithe. They're two different things. I remember years ago, I used to think this way. My wife and I, we gave 10%, but we wanted to give some to help missionaries, and we didn't want to give above 10% at this time. So we brought in 5% tithe, and we gave another 5% to support world missions. Even though in my mind I thought we were being generous and obeying God, our finances were still under a curse. And I quickly realized that because we were not being obedient with the tithe. Let me give you an illustration of this. In Colorado, there was a man there that heard about, we were running 8 buses 2 times a week on Tuesday night and Wednesday night. There was a man there that owned an RV dealership just south of town. He heard about what we were doing, so he invited me in for a meeting one day, and he sat me down and he goes, just tell me about what you're doing. So I told him about what we're doing and the kids that were pulling off the streets, the families that were helping, and he said, I want to be a part of that. He goes, I heard about it. He goes, I don't go to your church. You don't know me. But he goes, I attend another church. I'm very faithful over there. I give my tithe over there. But I really feel like God wants me to give an offering to your ministry. And he goes, so this is what I want to do for the next year. From my business, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give an offering to your ministry to pay for all the fuel in all the buses and to feed every kid that comes through your doors on Tuesday and Wednesday nights. We fed the kids a hot meal because many of them didn't eat. And so we gave them a hot meal. He goes, I'm going to pay to feed every child that comes through your doors, and I'm going to pay for every drop of fuel in all those buses for a year. He goes, at the end of the month, you send me a bill, and I'll send you the check in the mail. Wow, I couldn't believe it. So I walked out of there, and he was very faithful like clockwork. He'd send in that check every single month. So after a year, I'm like, I've got to thank this guy. This guy's outstanding. And so I went and got him this nice plaque just to say thank you. I took it down to his office, and I said, hey, I just wanted to thank you. I know you committed for a year. It has really changed our ministry, and I just really thank you. God has used you and your business to bless us. And I handed him the plaque, and he looked at it, and he goes, I've got to be honest with you. He goes, I'm going to do this again. He goes, my business has never been busier. He goes, I have made more money in my RV dealership this year than I have at any other time in history. He goes, I'm going to do it again. And so again, he gave. My wife and I ended up going to Phoenix about 3/4 into that year, but for that period of time, he gave. Here's what I've noticed in my own life. I bring the tithe, the 10%, and God rebukes the devourer. Somehow the money just goes further like the widow's jar of oil and flour. It doesn't make sense. When we bring offerings, as he nudges us, I have noticed that the giving of the offering you will see the most miracles. God really moves in the offering. The tithe rebukes the devourer, but the miracles start to pour in with the offerings. It's above what God instructs us. So it's a test. It's a test to answer the question, do I trust God or not? The widow had to answer the same question. So number one, tithing is a test. Number two, tithing is biblical. A lot of people don't believe that tithing is in the Bible. They believe it's something that's made up by the church. They don't believe it's for today even. So let me give you some scriptures to prove this. Just real quick, we're going to go through these. Genesis 14, 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Genesis 28, 22. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Leviticus 27, 30. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. Deuteronomy 26, 1 and 2. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket. And you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. Now those are Old Testament examples. I could list a lot of them. But some people argue that tithing is not in the New Testament. Yes, it is. Look at this, Matthew 23, 23. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You see, at the New Testament time, tithing was understood by the religious leaders. It was very common. It was a very common practice. People saying tithing was an Old Testament law and no longer has to be obeyed is like saying that adultery was an Old Testament law and that doesn't have to be obeyed. Murder was an Old Testament law and we don't have to obey that anymore. The truth is, tithing is followed in the New Testament. If tithing had stopped, Jesus would have said, these you ought to have done with reference to the tithe. He would have brought correction to that. He would have said, these you ought to have done except for that. You don't have to do that anymore. But he didn't do that. Here's another place. We read this a few weeks ago in our Shattered series. Jesus is telling us a parable. He says in Luke chapter 18, two men went up on the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. It was very common and practiced in the New Testament. So number two, tithing is biblical. And number three, tithing is a blessing. I want you to look at 2 Chronicles here. This is a time of Hezekiah and the people are in a great economic recession. Hezekiah realizes that they are under a curse, the whole nation. They're not tithing. They're stealing from God. So God hasn't rebuked the devourer, and they're struggling. So the king gives an order. Look at this, 2 Chronicles 31, starting at verse 4. And he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might give themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits. There it is. Of grain, wine, oil, honey, and all of the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. Remember, this they're struggling. They're struggling. And the king gives a command, guys, we need to fix this. And so they begin to bring in a tithe of everything. kind of like Jenna was talking about. And the people of Israel and Judah, who lived in the cities of Judah, also brought in the tithe of cattle and sheep and the tithe of the dedicated things that had been dedicated to the Lord their God, and laid them in heaps. In the third month, they began to pile up the heaps and finished them in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. So you went from people that had nothing to now they had all this stuff piled in heaps just from being faithful to God. And Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites about them, about the heaps. Azariah, the chief priest, who was the house of Zadok, answered him, "Since they begin to bring the contributions into the house of the Lord, we have eaten and had enough and plenty left, for the Lord has blessed his people so that we may have this large amount left." All it took to turn the tide from a situation of severe struggle was just to be faithful to God in this principle. And they went from struggle to abundance in just months. It's amazing. Tithing breaks the curse. Only when the curse is broken will you begin to see the blessings of God in your life. He said to test him. "Test me in this and see if I will open the floodgates." I have another story. There was another man in Greeley that was one of the more generous men that I've ever met in my life. Very generous guy. Every bus we got, he would pay to have it painted. He'd put a radio in it for the kids. Anytime we'd do a food outreach, the guy would just bring bags and bags of food. It was just incredible. And he was an older guy, and his generosity just really struck me. And so I was talking to his son one day, and I said, "Tell me about your dad." I said, "I don't think I've ever seen a man more generous than he is." He said, "Oh, he's always been like that. He's always been generous." But he goes, he used to struggle quite a bit. He used to be in pretty dire straits and poverty. But he gave anyway. He trusted God. He did that for years. You see, God's not a bank. And sometimes we think, you know, I'm going to give to God for a week and then he's going to grow a money tree in my backyard. And that's not the way God works. He says, "I'm going to rebuke the devourer in your life. And 90% blessed will go further than 100% cursed." But this guy continued to give, and he continued to give. And his son told me several years ago he bought some property out on the east side of Greeley here, and he struck oil on the property that he bought. And so now he's got, God, I don't know how much money he's got. But he said he was faithful with the little, and so now God's trusting him with more. And he was a huge giver. I think he was the biggest giver in the church. Huge giver. He trusted God with little, and that's what this is. We have to trust. I realize I have to trust God with the little, and I have to be faithful with the little. Not once, not twice. It's faithfulness over and over and over and over again. And he will rebuke the devourer. There's two testimonies that I've ever heard on tithing. Number one is this. People consistently will come up to me and they will say, "We are so blessed. Everything changed when we began to tithe." This is their testimony. This is our testimony now. "Everything changed for us, my family, when we began to tithe. But my testimony used to be something different." This is the other one that I've heard. It's, "I can't afford to tithe." That was my testimony for years. "I can't afford to tithe." And here's the truth. You really can't afford to tithe until you start to tithe. That's the truth. When we start, God rebukes the devourer. He redeems the 90, and now it goes farther than the 100 once could. But it takes faith, because that doesn't make sense to us on paper. It takes faith. "Okay, God, this is what you said, so I'm going to test you. I'm going to trust you. Let's see what happens." Some of us, we're in here this morning and we're struggling with this right now. This is a battle. I used to hear messages like this, and I used to sat there and just, wish I wouldn't have come to church today. It's tough. Because there's a battle going on within you, because this is the number one competitor for your heart. And Satan knows the day you give up this area and you give it to God, that's the day that God has your heart. We can say that God has our heart until it comes to this. And the truth is, if God doesn't have our heart here, He doesn't have our heart. That was true for me. This is the last thing that we usually will surrender. It's the last thing that personally I surrendered to God. Last thing. But it changed my life. And I finally had to get to the point where I said, okay, God, I trust you. I know you don't need my money, but you want my heart. You want what my money's attached to, so here you go. And I began to tithe. And then I realized God rebuked the devourer. So then there was extra there at the end, so I was able to give. I was able to give offerings and give above and beyond, support missionaries. Before I could do none of that. It's God. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we close here today. One of the most popular scriptures is the one of John 3:16. And it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." Nothing sets this up better than talking about giving. God loves you so much that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. To pay, take the penalty, to pay the punishment for your sin. He gave. When we give, we become more like God. But He gave to redeem us from the curse. And the Bible says that even though the penalty's been paid, we still have a choice to make. Each and every one of us, we can accept Jesus as our Savior or we can reject Him. It's our choice. But God gave because He loves you. And so right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I believe that there's some people in here today that you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never invited Christ to come into your heart to be your Lord. This is where it starts. I'm talking about giving finances today, but it all starts with a relationship with Jesus. So if that's you in here today, you've come into this place this morning and you're hurt and you're broken and you feel like there's an emptiness inside of you that just can't be filled with anything, it's because that emptiness belongs to God. He's the only one that can fill it. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you in here today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to give you a chance right now to make Him the Lord and Savior of your life before we leave here. You're not in here by mistake. God brought you into this place today for a reason. So what I'm going to do is on the count of three, I'm going to ask you if that's you. I'm going to ask you to simply just lift your hand because I want to know who I'm praying for today. I want to pray with you and I want to believe that God's going to set you free today. He's going to change your life. The Bible says that when we are in Christ, the old person is gone and the new person has come. He'll make you brand new because He's paid the price. So on the count of three, all over this place, I simply want you to lift your hand up in the air and I'm going to pray with you. Right where you're at, right in your seat, I'm going to pray with you. One, two, three. Right now, just put them up, put them up, put them up, put them up. Anybody in here? Anybody? Yes, I see your hand over here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, I see your hand. You can put them down. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and if you just lifted your hand right there, I'm going to ask you to repeat this out loud after me. For those of you in here today that already have Christ living inside of you, I encourage you, just to encourage those that lifted their hands, to pray this with them today. And we're going to invite Jesus to come into our heart to become the Lord of our life. Let's pray this together. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You today and I confess that I'm a sinner. I have sinned against You, and I've sinned against heaven. Today, Jesus, I give You my heart. I give You my life. I give You everything that I am. Thank You, Jesus, for paying the price and for setting me free. Today, I am Yours, and You are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Can we celebrate this morning, church? Amen.